Beautiful. Sounds like a choir with a full orchestra, doesn't it? Well, it's just plain old congregational a cappella singing without musical accompaniment. Grace and peace to you from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Before the next song, we would like to tell you this program is brought to you by the poor, the meek, and the downtrodden of the Main Street Church of Christ. 4300 Main Street, Dallas, Texas, 75226, USA. The churches of Christ are those local, autonomous, self-governing congregations you read about in Romans 16:16. We are neither Protestants nor Catholics nor Jews, but just plain old vanilla Bible-believing Christians. We're reaching the unchurched for Christ worldwide by radio at the same time and station every Sunday. So why don't you come into fellowship with us? You can simply assemble in the freedom of your own homes if you live in a country that's not free or there is no local Church of Christ near you. Then you and your family will become the Church of Christ, and we'll teach you how. You don't need the approval from anybody to worship God through Jesus Christ. Five things compose worship. You can sing, study the Bible, learn to preach, take the Lord's Supper, pray, and set aside some of God's blessings for the poor of your own local community anywhere in the world. Why don't you call us at 214-821-2123. That number again is 214-821-2123. Visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. Spell it out, dash is a key, like a hyphenated word. Again, that is www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. For free downloads of great a cappella singing, hundreds of sermons, advanced Bible studies, and 1,000 links. Please tell a friend about our website in broadcast time. Now we offer you this a cappella singing, which is four-part harmony without musical instruments, so that you can hear what we believe singing in the Spirit in heaven is surely like. Why don't you visit the Church of Christ nearest your home and get some singing in your life? Or call us at 214-821-2123. And you can also email us by visiting our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com.
Thank you.
We'd like to welcome our worldwide radio audience to the regular worship of the Main Street Church of Christ. We'd encourage you to go to our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. There's 1,000 sermons on there. There's all kinds of a cappella singing, all kinds of written lessons, and we'd encourage you to go on there and study. I want to kind of update both you and our radio audience that beginning the latter part of this month, I'm going to have eye surgery, cataract surgery. And so on the 4th of June, Eric is going to preach. Then on the 11th, William is going to preach. And on the 18th, Vito is going to preach while I get my cataracts done and I'll be able to hopefully see again. I'd like to ask for your prayers regarding that. I haven't been able to really read my Bible in 2 or 3 years. I have to read it on the computer because I can't see. And so it'll be a great joy to be able to preach from the Bible again and go back to being myself instead of having idiot notes. I have to print my lessons in 12-point Arial black to be able to read them. So that'll give you kind of idea how bad I see. God has blessed us with 2 North Texas radio broadcasts at this time, and so we're very thankful. We're at the top and the bottom of the dial, and it's a wonderful story. And so we're going to start today talking about the story of Luke and Acts, which is really one work in 2 parts. It's a story of world conquest. And I want you to just begin, try to read in the next few months the book of Acts. What a wonderful thing that's laid forward there by Luke in such simplicity and straightforward narrative we're going to talk about this morning. Just think of all the effort that it took them to take the gospel to the whole wide world and all of the lives that were involved in doing that. In the Old Testament, God was the active agent. In the Gospels, the Son of God, Jesus, is the active agent of the Godhead. But in the book of Acts, the Holy Spirit is the active agent of the Godhead. He's mentioned 70 times in the book of Acts. And again, as I said, Luke and Acts is just really one work in 2 parts. Ancient Uncial manuscripts, which were written in large Greek capital letters, all run on, no space between words, no periods, no dividing between paragraphs or sentences. All of these manuscripts were written, and each for the book of Acts has really a different title. The Codex Sinaiticus has just plain Acts, which is probably the best title. The Codex Alexandrius has the Acts of the Holy Spirit. Since the book follows the progress of the gospel going out to all the world and doesn't follow any particular apostle, most apostles are not even mentioned in the book of Acts. Probably a better title would simply be Acts. The probable date of writing the book of Acts is 63 to 64 A.D., In the book of Acts, the Roman government is pictured as being tolerant of Christianity and Christians being in subjection to the Roman government. In 64 A.D., the first great persecution under Nero began. The Jewish rebellion against Rome began in 66 A.D. In Jerusalem, and the temple was destroyed in 70 A.D. And it's inconceivable that these events would have been left out of the book of Acts had they already taken place. Acts ends where it does because events had progressed no further. Luke was with Paul at Rome, according to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 11. Paul says that Luke is with him and probably suffered the same fate as the apostle Paul. Paul was martyred for the gospel. Most of Acts is written from the standpoint of the third person, where the author says they did this and they did that. And think about this. A liar would say, I was there and seen it all. Man, I'm telling you, I was there. I seen the whole thing. I was there for the whole thing. But there's subtle things that you find in the Bible that are internal evidences of the truth. And so Luke is writing, and he's a historian of the first order, and he honestly writes the book of Acts. However, in the 16th chapter of the book of Acts, it switches from the third person. The story moved along as they did this and they did that and them. Instead, in the 16th chapter of the book of Acts, it switches to the first person plural. And the author in Acts chapter 16, in beginning in verse 10, Paul is on his second missionary journey. He's at Troas. In Acts chapter 16, verse 9, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night, and there stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. Verse 10, And after he had seen the vision, immediately we, and here's the first use of this word, we. And so the author is alerting us that he is an eyewitness to everything that takes place in the we sections of the book of Acts. We endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us, see this word us for to preach the gospel unto them. That word us also alerts us that Luke is probably a preacher too. He puts himself into the same category. And we find that when they go to Europe, which is Macedonia is in Europe, when they go to Macedonia, that Philippi is the first city that they get to, and Luke stays at Philippi. He very well might have been the preacher that helped build that church at Philippi during Paul's absence between Acts chapter 16 and Acts chapter 20. In Acts chapter 20, he rejoins Paul at Philippi, and he is with Paul throughout the remainder of his third missionary journey back to Jerusalem. He stays with him in his imprisonment in Caesarea, and then also all the way to Rome. And he's an eyeball witness to all of those sections of the book of Acts. That means that Luke was converted well prior to 52 A.D. Now just think about what this means. It means that within 20 years of the death of Christ, people from the outside world are coming back to Jerusalem and they're investigating what's going on, what happened. It'd be like us going back to New York City and saying, was anybody here for 9/11? I bet you could find some people that were there at 9/11, couldn't you? In 2001. That's not quite 20 years ago. I bet you'd find a wealth of people. I bet you'd find people that took all kinds of notes, that you'd find people that really knew about 9/11. So it'd be very hard to pull a fraud over on people's eyes. The purpose in writing the book of Acts is to set forth the words and deeds of Jesus and Luke and world conquest in the book of Acts. The introduction to the Gospel of Luke states Luke's purpose in Luke 1:4, that thou mightest know the certainty of the things wherein thou hast been instructed. And so Luke and Acts should be viewed as one work in two parts. There are several threads that tie together the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts. Both are addressed to the same person, Theophilus. So look at Acts 1:1. The former three seas have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began to both do and teach. The former treatise is the Gospel of Luke. In Luke 1, verse 1 through 4, in his introduction, Luke gives us an introduction to his Gospel of Luke. Luke 1, verse 1 through 4. For as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most assuredly believed among us, even as they delivered them unto us, which were from the beginning, were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word. It seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus, that thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed. Again, we'd like to welcome our radio audience. Encourage you to go to our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. Again, we have a simulcast broadcast to all of North Texas at this time every Sunday morning. This preface is not a statement of what Luke proposed to do in an introduction to the book of Acts, but really a record of what he had already done. When writing the book of Luke, and he went and wrote the whole book, and after he got through writing the book, he wrote the introduction that's in front. You can tell that by the tense of the verbs that are used in Greek there. Let's go back and look at this Luke 1, 1 through 4. For as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things most assuredly believed among us. Luke is saying that many people had sat down to write the story of the life of Christ. The early church fathers, Pappas, tells us that Matthew wrote his gospel originally, the Logos, in 37 A.D., and then he went on his missionary journeys. And he wrote it in Hebrew, and that everybody after that translated it into their own tongue and used what they wanted to from Matthew and then other sources. So Luke says that many people did that, not just Matthew. Just imagine if you'd have been at the Sermon on the Mount and you'd have heard Jesus give the Sermon on the Mount, I'm sure that you'd have gone home and took some notes. I would have took some notes. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. On and on and on. I would have took notes. I would have tried to remember some of those things, because they were powerful things that impacted people's lives. So Luke says that many people had sat down and written down the story of the life of Christ, and he went and examined all the sources, talked to the sources, and that the things that he found were the same things that were most assuredly believed among us. So they had been taught in a Gentile world. Luke, more than likely, is a Gentile proselyte. He's been taught prior to 52 A.D. Now about 58, he's come back to Jerusalem with the Apostle Paul. He meets all of the first century church. He meets all of the eyeball witnesses. He meets all of the sources. He investigates everything, and he writes this book, this Gospel of Luke. For as much as many have taken in hand to set forth an order, a decoration of those things that are most assuredly believed among us, even as they, third person, had delivered them unto us, so they were taught by who, he's going to tell us who, which were from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word. So Luke has been taught by eyewitnesses and ministers of the word. The definition of that is the apostles. Some of the apostles had taught Luke. Verse 3, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding. I understand this verse to mean that the Apostle Paul had probably laid hands on him, and he had received the gift of the prophecy, the gift of the Holy Spirit, which prophecy is one of the 9 supernatural gifts that are mentioned in 1 Corinthians 12 chapter. He had laid hands on him. He had received the gift of prophecy. That's the qualification to get a book in the New Testament. That's the qualification that the church looked at when deciding what books go in the New Testament and what books are spurious. You had to be a prophet, an apostle or a prophet. And so Luke is a prophet. He has got this, the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Even as they delivered unto us, who were from the beginning, were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word, the apostles, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first. When he was first converted, he gained this gift of prophecy from the very first, to write unto thee in order, and this is a chronological order. Luke is one of the only chronological gospels. Most excellent Theophilus. Now this term most excellent means that Theophilus was some sort of bigwig. He was a governor. He was some sort of a big shot. And then he tells us the purpose of that, that thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed. Luke is a historian of the first order. His statements are simple and direct. He has great detail. He's referred to as a physician, as a doctor, and he uses such Greek words that only a doctor would use. And just think, him being a medical doctor would allow him to accurately judge the miracles that he sees and the very amazing things, the signs and wonders that he sees done. He's high-born, and he writes very eloquent Greek, classic Greek, not classical Greek, but very eloquent Greek. Since the days of enlightenment, it has been the desire of all non-believing colleges who don't really believe in God the way that we believe in the Bible, but they still call themselves Christian and they still call themselves colleges. They try to late date all books of the Bible. They say, no, that was really written a couple of hundred years later. Well, in the book of Acts, you'll find the absolute impossibility of anything like that happening. Luke is a historian of the first order. He weaves his way through the Roman world with an accuracy that's just absolutely unbelievable. The details that he gives, whether they're governors or procurators, whether it's a senatorial province or an imperial province, historically, he's right in everything, every statement that he makes. Geographically, he's right.
When he says they went down to Jericho, I'm telling you, Jericho's downhill. It's not uphill. And when he says they went up to Jerusalem, Jerusalem is uphill. And so all of these little things, somebody writing 50 years later that's never been to New York City couldn't tell you anything about the buildings falling down on 9/11. Again, he gets the states right, the provinces right. In cities, they were local words and local customs. As an example, in Acts, where the riot is at Ephesus, there are 8 different Greek terms that are used there that are not used anywhere else in the rest of the whole world. They're only used at Ephesus. You had to be at Ephesus. You had to be there to know these things. As an example, the leading men of the city. That's a term in Greek that's not used anywhere else in the whole Greek world. Not just in the Bible, it's not used anywhere else in the whole Greek world. But they go and they dig at Ephesus and they find an inscription about the people who are like our city council, and they're called the leading men of the city, or that term in Greek. It even names one of them, the one who made Paul's bond. When he was arrested, he made his bond. It was a surety bond. In Acts 19, verse 35, the town clerk called a meeting, the riot that was going on. He called them to order, and he's like a city secretary or a scribe, and he would be like a mayor to us now. And his actual term was called a temple keeper. And so all of these things are things that someone had to be there. You just couldn't write this book 50 years later in 100 AD. You couldn't go back and get this information and get these people's name. What do you think? The author went to Google and got this information? I mean, he had to be there to get this information and not to make any mistakes. Here also is a glimpse of the true meaning of the doctrine of inspiration. All scripture is given by the inspiration of God, 2 Timothy 3:16. Theopapneustos, God breathed this scripture right through the prophet. But he didn't do it for lazy people who didn't look at sources and didn't go out and investigate and didn't talk to the eyeball witnesses. He didn't do it for people like that. He did it for an inquiring mind is who he did it for. In 2 Peter 1:21, for prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved, Pharaoh, carried along by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit both breathes through the prophet and carries the prophet along to get him to write the book of Acts and the Gospel of Luke. Again, God's inspiration comes to the diligent seeker of truth, which is beautifully exemplified by the research that Luke did by examining all of the many sources. Just think about it. He probably talked to either Elizabeth or the Virgin Mary, because where could he get all of these accounts of the nativity stories that he writes in Luke? And just imagine what this means now to the non-believers today, that by 58 AD, when he went back to examine the church in Jerusalem, we find that the church in Jerusalem believes that Jesus was born of a virgin, that he was to come to be the Savior of the entire world, Luke 2:32, for he shall save his people from their sins. No, no, no. So back to Acts 1:1. The former theses have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began to both do and teach. Now there are several threads that tie together the book of Acts and the Gospel of Luke. Luke wrote the Gospel of Luke and sent it on to Theophilus, probably while he was at Caesarea. And then he started composing the Gospel of Acts, or he might have even started composing the Gospel of Acts while he was back at Jerusalem. But he sent the Gospel of Luke on, and then he composes the book of Acts. And so the former theses have I made, all Theophilus, of all that Jesus began to both do and teach. Now, if I had written you a letter, and a year later I write you another letter, and they're about the same subject, then I would try to bring some things out to get your mind to thinking along the same way that you had been thinking when I left off with that first letter, if the second letter is carrying on the same report. So there are seven threads that tie together the book of Acts with the end of the Gospel of Luke, and let's look at them. The first thread being they're written to the same person, Theophilus. The second thread being this term that all that Jesus began to both do and teach. And so Jesus was a different kind of prophet. He didn't practice what he preached. He preached what he practiced. He did a miracle, and then from the miracle, he taught from it. He taught a lesson from it. He healed a man with dropsy, and then he taught a lesson from it. And so Jesus did the miracle, and then he taught from the miracle. That all of Jesus began to do and teach. In Luke chapter 24, verse 19, he uses that same word order when he says, "And he said unto them, what things? And they said unto him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word, do and teach deed and word." Exactly a lie. Verse 2, "Until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandment unto the apostles whom he had chosen." So the second thread that ties together the end of the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts is Jesus being taken up. He's taken up, and that's in Acts chapter 1, verse 2. And so the resurrection is the watershed of both books. Luke ends with it, and Acts begins with it. Luke 24:51. "And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven." So the third thread is Jesus' ascension being carried up into heaven. Acts chapter 1, verse 2. "Until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandment unto the apostles whom he had chosen." What commandment? Well, we just studied that last week. Mark 16, verse 15 and 16. "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be damned." Matthew 28, Matthew's account of the same great commission. "And Jesus came and spake to them, saying, all power is given to me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and make disciples." That's what that word teach there in the King James means. Make believers, make disciples. "Go ye therefore and teach," methanuo, "teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the ends of the world." So look at the end of that verse 2. "Until the day he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandment unto the apostles whom he had chosen." So the commandment is a great commission, and that's what the whole book of Acts is about. It's carrying out that great commission and conquering the world. And finally, it's pictured the gospel being preached freely in the world capital in Rome. And so notice that he gave these commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen. Now remember several weeks ago I talked to you about how to read the Bible, and that antecedents refer back to the last name "now." And I showed you that where home base was. Well, right here we got home base again. The apostles is home base. And all the antecedents that are going to follow throughout this chapter is going to be referring back to the last name "now," and that is the apostles. And so just follow with me now and learn how to really read the Bible. Verse 3, "To whom?" To the apostles. "He showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God." Now, if you were with somebody for 40 days, you think they could fool you for 40 days? You think if they was just a spirit being and wasn't really in the flesh that they could fool you for 40 days? I mean, he invited them to touch him, as we're going to see. Let's look at what these infallible proofs are. Today, it's very popular among those of the Enlightenment, as they call themselves, to not believe in miracles. They think the Bible's just a product of man, that as man got better throughout history, then he began to write things down, and this came down in myths and fables and so forth, then it's not history. I'm trying to tell you it is history. It fits in history. The only thing wrong with history is when the scholarship and the colleges and the big professors all start twisting the dates, then the Bible doesn't work if you twist the dates. In Luke chapter 24, verse 36, what are these infallible proofs? "And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said unto them, peace be unto you. But they were terrified and affrighted and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said unto them, Why are you troubled, and why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands, my feet, it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones as you see me have. Notice he had flesh and bones. He probably poured out all his blood. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, he said unto them, Have you here any meat? And he gave unto him a piece of boiled fish and of a honeycomb, and he took it and did eat before them. Many infallible proofs. Ghosts don't eat. They don't eat. They don't offer you to come touch me, feel me. He invites them to use three of their five natural senses to see that he was in a resurrected, glorified body. Now, we don't know what that means. He just poof, he just appears right there in the middle of them, materializes right in the middle of them. But he's got a physical body that you could touch, he can eat, and then he just disappears again. We don't know how all this works, but we know that there is truly a God, and Jesus Christ is his Son, and that it did work, and we have our faith and trust in it because of the things that have been written down, because nobody ever spake as this man spake. Nobody ever taught as these men taught. To whom he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Now notice, for 40 days he talked to them about the kingdom of God. In my opinion, what he's teaching them is about the prophecies of the Old Testament that are fulfilled in the church in the kingdom of God. And you can tell it in Peter's preaching and in all the apostles' preaching. Because the kingdom of God means the church of Christ, God's people. And so he spoke to them, and most of his teaching, he had spent 3.5 years teaching them other things, but during the 40 days, most of his teaching was about what he wanted them to do in building his church. Luke chapter 24, verse 46 and 47. And he said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. And all those things are written in the Old Testament. And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. So the starting point is at Jerusalem. Where it's going to is all nations, and repentance and remission of sins is what's going to be preached. That's what we're to preach. And so Peter, if he did his job in that first gospel sermon, he would have preached repentance and remission of sins. In Acts 2:37, they said, Men and brethren, what shall we do? 2:38, he says, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So repentance and remission of sins would be preached in all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Acts 1:4, again we see another thread that again he tells us that it's going to be at Jerusalem. Acts 1:4, and being assembled together with them, he commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, Ye have heard of me. What promise? Well, in Luke chapter 24, verse 49, Jesus had said, Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem till ye be endued with power from on high. So there's a promise. The kingdom of God is coming, and it's the power. How we'll know when the kingdom of God comes, it's going to be with power, Mark 9:1 is going to tell us. In Mark 9:1, he said unto them, Verily I say unto you, that there be some that stand here that shall not taste of death, till they have seen the kingdom of God come with power. Now, here he's standing there talking with his 12 disciples, and he tells them that there's some of y'all standing here won't taste of death till you've seen the kingdom of God come with power. Either the kingdom of God has already come, or we've got a bunch of old apostles running around the world today. So obviously the kingdom of God has already come. The kingdom of God is going to come with power. And so we're going to find when they're going to get the power. He told them to stay in Jerusalem till they were endued with power from on high. Mark 9:1 says the power is going to come with the kingdom of God. So who died before, standing there in that group, who died before the church started? Jesus and Judas. They died, and all the rest of them were alive to see the church come. Acts 1:5. For John truly baptized with water, but ye, the apostles, but ye refers back to the last name noun, the apostles, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. So the apostles and the apostles only were to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. That's an unusual term in the New Testament. John the Baptist begins using it in Matthew chapter 3, verse 11. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear, and he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat unto the gardener, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. If you study John 13, 14, 15, 16, pay attention in each verse who's speaking and who's being spoken to. He's talking to his 11 apostles. Judas has now left. He's talking to the 11, and he's giving promises to them. And when he uses that word you, Y-O-U, or ye in the King James, when he uses that word, he's referring to the apostles. But Jesus is God, and he also refers to other people. And he doesn't make any mistakes. He says there are some things that are covered in John 13 through 16 that's for everybody. So he says, if a man, or if any man. But any time he uses that word, you, he's talking just to the apostles, the people that are sitting right there in that room with him. What we have in John 13 through 16 is really a transcript of the meeting that took place with Jesus and his apostles. But people today take those verses and they apply them to themselves. They said, well, it says, when the Spirit of truth has come, he will guide you into all truth. So I got all truth. Well, that's not me. That's talking about the apostles and the apostles only. So the baptism of the Holy Spirit is mentioned by John the Baptist in Matthew 3. It's not mentioned again at all until Acts chapter 1. Nowhere in the Gospels is it mentioned except it's alluded to in this John 13, 14, 15, and 16. There are special powers that apostles had that other people didn't have. Acts 1:6. And when they, the apostles, therefore were come together, they ask of him, saying, Lord, will thou now at this time restore again the kingdom to the Israel? The article is in there before Israel, and so it's talking about a specific Israel. What Israel? Well, the Israel that the kingdom of God that you've been talking to us about for 40 days. They're not confused about the nature of the kingdom of God or the Israel that they're talking about there. They're not confused about it at all. They just want to know when. And so he tells them, don't worry about time, stay focused on your job. And that's the same thing that he tells us today. Paul tells us later in 1 Thessalonians 5, but the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write to you. For you know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night, when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction shall come upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. Jesus had promised that the kingdom of God would come with power in Mark 9:1 again. And he said unto them, verily I say unto you that there be some of them that stand here that shall not taste of death until they've seen the kingdom of God come with power. Now in Acts 1:8 it's going to bring all that together. But ye, the apostles, shall receive power when the Holy Ghost is come upon you. So here we find that he spoke to them 40 days about the kingdom of God. He told them, don't leave Jerusalem till you're endued or clothed with power from on high, and you will receive power when the Holy Ghost comes upon you. So when is the kingdom of God coming? When the Holy Ghost comes upon the apostles. All three of those things come together in Acts chapter 2 when the apostles are baptized with the Holy Spirit. Acts 1:8. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, the apostles. And ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea, in Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the world. The foremost job of an apostle is to be an eyeball witness. They were eyewitnesses of his death, burial, and resurrection. This gospel has been given to us in earthen vessels. These earthen vessels, the apostles went and announced and told and preached and taught the gospel to the whole wide world. They left us records of it in the New Testament. They went to the uttermost parts of the earth. Now notice how he gave them marching order. They begin in Jerusalem in Acts 1:8. You shall be witnesses unto me. So their first job is to be eyeball witnesses. Be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem. So you get where you're at first. Then in Judea, like the state of Texas. Then in Samaria, like Oklahoma and Arkansas and Louisiana too. You get the neighboring area. And then from there unto the uttermost parts of the earth. And that's exactly what we do every Sunday morning. This Main Street Church of Christ. We'd encourage you to go to our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com and just take a look. We have 21 international broadcasts that goes out to all the earth. We cover Africa 7 times, China and India 7 times. The United States we don't cover as many times, but we've got great coverage in most of the world. Just think how the apostles had to work to get this done, which we can just buy for just a measly few $100s. We can preach to Africa for $300. Those people had to give their whole lives to get the gospel out to the world. But now the miracle of radio, we preach today to more people than the apostles ever dreamed of. Just look at the timeline that's in your bulletin. There wasn't just a few million people alive back then. Now there's 7 billion people in the earth today. What an opportunity we have. Jesus had said the power would come when the Holy Spirit came upon the apostles. Acts 1:8, but ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. You shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. And so we see the apostles fulfilling that in Acts chapter 1, verse 21. Wherefore of these men which have accompanied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John, even the same day he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. So in fulfilling the office of the apostle that Judas lost, they appointed another person as apostle, and there was the qualification. They had to be an eyeball witness of the ministry of John the Baptist, of the ministry of Jesus, of his death, burial, and resurrection. Those were the qualifications and his ascension. They had to have seen it all. And so they gave forth their lots, and their lot found Matthias was numbered with them. And so let's look at Acts chapter 2, verse 32. Again, we see the apostles claiming to be witnesses. This Jesus has God raised up, whereof we are witnesses. In Acts 3:15, and they killed the Prince of Life, whom God has raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. In Acts 5:32, we are his witnesses of these signs. In Acts chapter 10, verse 39, and we are witnesses of all things that he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Him God raised the third day and showed him openly. Acts chapter 22, verse 14, and he said, the God of our fathers has chosen thee that thou shouldest know his will and see the just one and should hear the voice of his mouth. For thou shalt be his witness unto all men of what thou hast seen and heard. And then Paul fulfills that in Acts 23:11. And the night following, the Lord stood by him and said, be of good cheer, Paul, for thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem. So must thou bear witness also in Rome. So not only did he testify to the Jews, now he's going to testify to Nero himself. Acts 26, verse 13, at midday, O king, I saw in a way a light from heaven. Now, Paul is giving his experience of him becoming a Christian. He's telling the king, And I saw in the way a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun, shining round about me, and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking to me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Is it hard for thee to kick against the prick? Is it hard to kick cactus barefooted? In other words, well, that's what it's like trying to fight God. And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. But arise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared to thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen and those things in which I will appear unto thee. Just think about the miracle of that conversion. This was the biggest persecutor in the world of Christians. He hated Christians. He was a Pharisee of the first order. He had studied under Gamaliel. He knew all of the Pharisee doctrine. He was right there at the death of Stephen. He was all about persecuting Christians. He ran like a madman persecuting a church in Acts chapter 8. And God takes the worst enemy of the church and makes him the greatest preacher in the church. God has a way of doing wonderful things like that. We'd encourage our radio audience to go to our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. We're really blessed here in North Texas to have two simulcast broadcasts right at this very same time every Sunday, right at the top and the bottom of the dial. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 13, Peter talks about him being a witness and how he's fixing to die. Yes, I think it meant as long as I'm in this tabernacle to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off my tabernacle, my body, even as our Lord Jesus has showed me. Jesus had showed him, you're fixing to die, Peter. And so Peter's got a piece of paper and some papyrus, and he's writing a letter out of prison. He's in prison. All he's got to do is take a pinch of incense, throw it on the fire, and say, Caesar's Lord, and he can go home. But instead, he's going to die for the testimony of the gospel, the testimony of Christ, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has shown me. Moreover, I will endeavor that you may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. Peter says, I've made arrangements to smuggle this letter out of prison to get it to you so that the church will always be able to bring these things into remembrance just by reading it. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. So again, here's this term, eyewitness. What would make a person like Peter, who denied the Lord three times, run off, what would make him be crucified and die for Christ? Well, it being true would do that. Yeah. All of this being true would work out real good, wouldn't it? Verse 17, for he, Jesus, received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. What is the most important thing that Peter wants to bring to remembrance, that came to remembrance to Peter that he wants to tell you about? That's the transfiguration found in Matthew 17 where Jesus is transfigured and becomes glorified. Peter is allowed to see him in this transfigured state. Verse 18, and the voice, God's voice, which came from heaven, we heard when we heard him in the holy mount. We've also a more sure word of prophecy. I don't know how you can be more sure than Old Testament prophecy, but he says it's a more sure word of prophecy. Whereunto you do well to take heed as to a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and a day star arise in your hearts. Knowing this verse, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. God doesn't like me any better than what he likes you. And so he's given us a Bible so we can all understand it. For prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Verse 9, and when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up in a cloud, received him out of their sight. So I want to ask you to put your faith, your trust, your confidence in Christ Jesus today to say, repent of your sin. Believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Repent of your sins. Be sorry for your sins. Just march down to front down here and make confession that you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Be baptized into Christ and rise to walk in newness of life, having all your sins washed away. If you have sin in your life, you need the help of the church or the prayers of the church. Won't you come now while we stand and sing?
Lost sheep are welcome here, and I'm available to you for counseling. Why don't you give me a call and let's talk about your soul? You might be thinking I've gone too far and I'm too vile for God to save me. The exact opposite is true. You would honor God by believing that Jesus is who he says he is, the mighty God, powerful and strong to save. He's able to save to the uttermost those who come to God by him. Let me assure you that if God can save me and change me, the greatest of sinners, he can do wonders with you. Call me and let's talk about your soul and the great and sure promises of everlasting life. Call me for personal counseling, for songbooks or tapes at 214-821-2123. That number again is 214-821-2123.
Before our next song, we would like to ask you to visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com.
This program is brought to you by the poor, the meek, and the downtrodden of the Main Street Church of Christ.
Before our next song, we would like to ask you to visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com.
Now to prepare our minds for the Lord's Supper. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples, said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it." Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to take this bread that represents the body of Christ. We pray that as we do this, it will be in a manner that is suitable to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to take this cup that represents the blood of Christ that was shed on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins. In Jesus' name, amen. Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to give you thanks for all the many blessings and to return a portion of that back to you. We pray this money can be used wisely as you see fit. In Jesus' name, amen.
Before our next song, we would like to ask you to visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com.